Turn with me in your Bible to Galatians chapter 3, Galatians chapter 3, page 973 in the Pew Bible. Galatians chapter 3, as we work our way through the book, we're going to look at most of the chapter this morning. I'm going to start us off and read verses 10 through 14 as we begin. Galatians chapter 3, I'm going to start with verse 10. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now it's evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, I pray that as we have your word open before us this morning, that your Spirit would go to work for us, because apart from you, we have no hope of understanding or gathering anything or gaining any benefit from our time here, unless your Spirit is working in our hearts. So quiet our hearts, focus us, enable us to give attention to your word here. Lord, enable me to speak clearly. Father, give me the Spirit to communicate your words here to your people. Thank you, Father, for your Spirit who does all this for us. We rely on him here in these moments. And thank you for him, and thank you for all of it. In Jesus' name, amen. So, one of the most significant figures in ancient history, a little bit of an ancient history lesson this morning, is the Chinese ruler Qin Shi Huang. Now, of course, you're saying, oh yeah, Qin Shi Huang, of course I know who that is, right? Well, he lived from 259 BC to 210 BC. He's considered to be the first emperor of China, and his claim to fame was he's the one that built the Great Wall of China. He got all the different nation states and city states in China to consolidate together and build that wall across the country. And he's also his tomb is the one that's guarded by the Terracotta Army. Have you seen these things where these big clay soldiers, like thousands and thousands of soldiers and chariots, horses, weapons? That's Qin Shi Huang's tomb that was meant to guard him in the afterlife. So he's considered to be the first emperor of China. He lived during the time between the end of the Old Testament and the beginning of the New Testament. Now, Qin had that reason to want that many soldiers around him because he survived three separate assassination attempts during the course of his life. And towards the end of his life, he became obsessed with immortality. He wanted to live forever. And there were all these legends that the Chinese emperors were actually descended from the gods, and so they were supposed to have this power of immortality. So he began to set his advisors and set his wise men towards finding the secret of immortality. And he went to great lengths to do it. He took all their books and scrolls and parchments and things that wouldn't help them in this quest, and he burned them. Thousands and thousands of books he burned that he thought wouldn't focus, because he wanted his wise men to be focused on finding a way for him to live forever. In fact, there are some of his scientists and some of his alchemists thought they had the solution and told him, yes, I think we can do it. I think we know how to make you live forever. So he had them executed to prove it. Yeah, he said, well, okay, let's see if it works. And he had them executed, and it didn't work. Well, finally, you might wonder how this came about, but some of his alchemists said, I think we've discovered the cure. I think we know this will do it. This medicine, this elixir will give you immortality. And it was a pill, and the two main ingredients were mercury and arsenic. This will do it, Qin. You take this pill and you'll live forever. So he took the pill, and guess what happened? He died. He took a poison pill that was supposed to give him eternal life, and he died. And what's amazing about it is that he wasn't the only emperor to do that. Right on through history, you see several Chinese emperors that would take these elixirs, and they always contained mercury and arsenic in whatever amounts, and they would take them sometimes over the period of weeks or months or years. And what happens to arsenic? You know what it does? It builds up in the body. That heavy mineral, and so they would all die. The most recent one was actually in the 18th century, 1750 something. They were still trying to take these elixirs to give them eternal life by swallowing a poison pill. I start off with that because that's what Paul is warning the people about in the Galatian churches. He's warning the Galatian Christians. He says, if you try to achieve eternal life with God by following the law of Moses, you're taking a cure that will kill you. Look at verse 10 that we read a couple minutes ago. All those who rely on works of the law are under what? A curse. For it's written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. The false teachers that had infiltrated the church were telling them they couldn't have a right standing before God unless they kept the law of Moses. You have to work to achieve God's favor. You cannot have favor with God until you keep the law. And Paul's saying that's the equivalent of taking a mercury arsenic pill. If you try to keep the law, he says, working to make yourself right with God cannot save you. It will kill you. There's your note. Working to make yourself right with God cannot save you. It will kill you. The Galatians were being deceived into thinking they had to keep the law of Moses. And particularly for them, it came down to have to eat clean foods and avoid unclean foods. And the other side is they had to be circumcised. You have to do these things in order to be acceptable to God. But Paul goes on to say, and what he's going to show in this chapter, he says, the law has nothing to do with your righteousness before God. And in fact, the only thing the law can do is condemn you. And that same belief still holds with people today. Do you know that? People still believe that you have to keep the law in order to be acceptable to God. Now, sometimes it's cases like, you know, the Seventh-day Adventist churches, which believe you have to keep the dietary laws and you have to worship on Saturday because that's the law and you have to do that. There are other people that they're Christian, but you have to keep all the festivals and you have to observe Passover and you have to do all these things. You have to use all these, you have to follow all these requirements of the law in order to be a good Christian. Now, and that happens, but far more commonly, people think, if you want to be acceptable for God, you have to follow the Ten Commandments, for instance, right? Well, if I just keep the Ten Commandments, I'll be good. Well, the Ten Commandments are the expression of God's law, right? You know, do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not lie, do not steal. If I can stay away from those things, I'll be good and God will accept me. But see, if you're going that route today, you have a list of behaviors in your head that you believe you need to follow in order for God to accept you. You need to see what Paul is saying here, because if you're intent on justifying yourself before God apart from faith in Jesus Christ, what does Paul say in Galatians 3, verse 1? Oh, what? Foolish Galatians. Who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. The word translated foolish here, and in verse 3, you see him say it again, how could you be so foolish? It literally means empty-headed. It means that the place where your brain is supposed to be is vacant or thoughtless. We might say brainless. Paul is saying, if you think that you can meet God's standards of righteousness by your own efforts, you're brainless. You're empty-headed. Paul tells the Galatians, he says, it was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. In other words, Paul came to them. They heard the gospel from Paul in his preaching, and they saw Jesus' sacrifice of suffering on their behalf. And how did they see that? How did they see Jesus suffered before them? Well, if you look back in Acts chapter 14, and you can look at it later, Paul was going through the Galatian region, and when he came to the city of Iconium in Galatia, what happened to him? Remember in Acts 14? He was stoned and left for dead. And the Galatians saw that. They saw him suffer. They saw him preach the gospel and suffer for it to the point where he was left for dead. And he says he got, and then the Bible says he got up and walked back into the city. So Paul is saying here, he's referring to that. He's like, look, you heard the gospel from me. You saw me suffer and bleed for preaching that gospel to you. You saw me survive a stoning that no one should be able to get up and walk away from. And somehow you've come to the conclusion that faith in Jesus isn't enough. He's like, how could you hear what you heard from me? How could you see what God did? And you think you have to follow the law in order for God to accept you? Paul says, you're brainless. Use your head for something besides a place to hang your hair. He goes on in verses 2-9 and shows his readers the law wasn't involved in saving you. Point number one, the law was not involved in saving you. Verses 2-5, he says, let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Paul says to them, look at your lives. Look at your experience. Did God miraculously deliver you from your sin because you were good enough? Did God save you because how good you were? If you think about it for a few moments, you realize there's no way that's possible. No one who calls himself a Christian at all can point to a time when they say, well, I was so good. I impressed God so much. He looked down at me and said, I'm going to save her. Because she's just so good. He's such a good, conscientious, law-abiding citizen. I'm going to save him. No, we all know that's not what happened, right? You know that that's not true of you. And Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 2, he says, you were once dead in your trespasses and sins, which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that's now in work of the sons of disobedience. Paul goes on in that passage to say, you were children of wrath. God looked at you, and what he saw when he looked at you was wrath against your sin. And he says, there was nothing good in you. Paul says, and the Bible shows us, that we weren't just bad people God decided to save. We were dead people that he decided to raise. You weren't just a bad person that God decided to save. You were a dead person that he decided to raise. You had no more ability to decide to be saved than a dead person had to decide to go for an ice cream at Dairy Queen. You know, if I walk into a city morgue, and I've used this illustration before, I walk into the morgue and say, hey, who wants to go for ice cream? How many of the corpses are going to get up and go have a blizzard at Dairy Queen? None of them, because they can't. They can't make the decision to get up and go because they're dead. In the same way, there was no way that there was anything good in the Galatians, Paul says. There's nothing that was good in you that God said, I'm going to save you because you're so good. It was just the opposite. It was God alone that saves. They had no ability to save themselves because they were spiritually dead. Paul says here, there wasn't anything in you that brought you. And he goes on to say, look at all the miraculous ways he's worked in your life. Verse 5, supplies the Spirit to you, works miracles among you. God says, Paul says, did God answer your prayers because you kept the law so well? Look at the miraculous things that he's done in your life. Look at the way he's healed you. Look at the way he's healed your life, not only physically, but spiritually and emotionally and relationally. Look at all these things he's done. Did he do that because you did all the right things and checked all the right boxes and obeyed all the right rules? Is God really some kind of cosmic vending machine? So many people treat God that way. It's like, you know what? If I pray just hard enough and I go to church and I do all this thing just right, God is going to dispense out some blessing that I'm asking him for. You put your quarter in, or, well, now it's you put your $1.12 in, or $1.50, or whatever it costs for a candy bar now, right? You put your $1.50 in and you get your Snickers bar back. It's a transaction because you push the right buttons. A lot of people treat God that way. If I push the right buttons, if I say the right things, he'll dispense the Snickers bar of blessing into my life. Paul says it doesn't work that way. He says God is not a cosmic vending machine if you just follow all the right rules. Paul shows that the law wasn't involved in saving us. He goes on in verses 6 through 9 and he proves his point even further. He says, look, the law didn't save you. The law didn't bring you all the blessings in your life. And he says, look at Abraham as an example. God saved Abraham before the law even existed. When Abraham was made righteous before God, there was no Mosaic law. Look at verses 6 through 9. Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Know then it's those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. You see, and down in verse 9, so then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. And here's where Paul is brilliant in his argument. Because what are the false teachers arguing? False teachers saying you have to become Jewish before you can become Christian. And Paul is saying no. Abraham became saved before there even was a Jewish law. Abraham was declared righteous by God 430 years before the law even came into existence. He says, so how in the world can the law be essential for your salvation? How can the law be essential for your justification? It didn't even exist when Abraham came to faith. He wasn't made righteous because he kept the Ten Commandments or ate only clean foods, but only that he believed God and God counted it to him as righteousness. We saw earlier when we looked at the passage that we read, God had promised Abraham all this blessing. He had promised to make him a great nation and make his name blessed, and all over the earth people would be blessed because of him. And then we read just a few minutes ago together, Abraham says, I can't even have a child. Sarah's too old. I'm too old. There's no way either of us are going to be able to produce a child. And God says, it's going to be your own child because I will make your own son will be the one to make the people great. It will be your heir, your descendant. And it says simply that Abraham believed God. That's how Abraham became righteous. Not by following the law, because the law didn't exist. And Paul goes on and says, if you believe the way Abraham did, believe that he keeps his promises, you'll have the same promise that Abraham did. When you believe the way Abraham did, you will be justified the way Abraham was. And when the false teachers, he says to the Galatians, when the false teachers come to you and say you have to be Jewish first, they'll say, I'm already a child of Abraham without keeping the law because I believed the way Abraham did. Paul wants the Galatians to understand the law isn't involved in saving us. And he goes on, point number two, to demonstrate that the law can only condemn your failure. All the law can do is condemn your failure. It wasn't involved in saving you, and in fact, the only purpose of the law was to condemn your failure. Look at verses 10 through 12 that we read when we started off. Those who rely on works of the law are under a curse. It's written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by the Ten Commandments. What does it say? All the things written in the book of the law. Keeping every last commandment in the book of the law. And do them. And it's evident that no one is justified by God before the law, verse 11. Further down in verses 21 and 22, he said, is the law contrary to promises? No, if a law had been given that could give life, righteousness would be by the law. But the scripture imprisoned everything under sin, so the promise by faith in Jesus might be given to those who believe. Paul says to the Galatian Christians, you've already have God's promise that you're righteous when you believe him the way Abraham did. But trying to keep the law can only demonstrate our sinfulness, not our righteousness. Trying to keep the law can only demonstrate our sinfulness, not our righteousness. He says, if you want to try to prove you're righteous by keeping the law, all you're going to do is demonstrate how much you fail. There are 613 distinct commands in the Mosaic Law. Paul says you have to keep every single one of them perfectly. Now, the way that they had thought about it, the way that the people had thought about it, was like, well, it's like a window that has 613 panes in it. You see like our windows around the sanctuary here, how they all have the lead in between the panes. If you throw a rock and you break one pane, well, there's still 612 that are good. Paul says, no, it's not like that. It's the law is one big plate glass window. And if you break one corner of it, what happens? The whole thing comes crashing down. Breaking one doesn't mean you have 612 unbroken. Breaking one means you have broken all of them. Now, I'll do a thought. Let's just think about this for a minute. let's do a thought experiment with me for a moment. Let's say that God appears to you and says, I am going to suspend the entire law except for one commandment. 613 commands, you only have to keep one of them your whole life. You keep one command and you'll be righteous enough in my sight. Right? This is, of course, it's crazy, but that's the setup. So which one would you choose? Think down through the Ten Commandments. You pick something easy, right? You know what? How about thou shalt not commit adultery? That's pretty easy. I just keep my hands to myself my whole life, and I'm good, right? Just don't, as long as I can go through life without sleeping with someone else's spouse, I'm good. But then Jesus says to you in Matthew chapter 5, you've heard it said, you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So that one lingering glance when you were at the beach last summer, you're done. That's adultery. You're guilty. Well, maybe there's another commandment that's easier to keep. How about you look down through and you see, thou shalt not murder. That's pretty easy. If I can get through my life without committing homicide, I'm good, right? That seems like an easy one to keep. If I just don't kill anybody. But then what does Jesus say in Matthew 5, 21 through 22? You've heard it said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. Jesus says, I say to you, anyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says you fool will be liable to the hell of fire. One drive home in heavy traffic, and you've broken that command, haven't you? You see? The law can only condemn you. It can't save you. And the truth is that once you've broken that law, there's no way to go back and unbreak it. Once you've broken that law, you cannot go back and unbreak it. Imagine that a child is playing at his grandma's house, right? Rambunctious kid, just good kid. And he throws a ball and he smashes his great-grandmother's bone china teapot that she brought with her from the old country. Right? And it's laying there, smashed on the floor in pieces. And the kid is mortified. I mean, he's brokenhearted over this. Right? And he wants to make it right. Now, there's a lot of things that that kid can do, right? He could say, he could tell grandma, I promise I'll never ever play baseball indoors again. I promise, promise, promise. I'm so sorry. Right? He can do that. He can offer to pay for the teapot. He can try to glue it back together. He can, you know, go on eBay and try to find a replacement for it. He can do all of those things to try to make up for breaking grandma's teapot. What's the one thing he can't do? He cannot go back and unbreak that teapot. He cannot go back and unbreak it. There's no work that he can do that can undo what he's done. Beloved, that is what Paul is telling us here in this passage. No matter what kind of work you do to keep the law of God, you can never make up for the law you've broken, ever. You cannot go back in time and unbreak his law. You can promise God you'll never do it again. You can try to clean up the mess your sin has caused. You can offer to pay for your sin. One thing you can't do is unbreak that command. And the penalty for breaking that command, even one time, the penalty is eternal suffering away from God's presence in hell. That is what keeping the law gets you. Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law. Working to make yourself right with God cannot save you. It will kill you. It is a poison pill. Trying to achieve eternal life with God by keeping the Ten Commandments will result in your eternal death in hell. So what are you trusting this morning? Church attendance? Oh, we never miss. We're here every Sunday. Your Bible reading? Your clean language? Your charitable contributions? Your volunteerism? Teaching Sunday school, your ministry involvement here? Are you counting on impressing God with how much you've done for other people? I don't know how many of you know or Rich Mullins fan. Rich Mullins wrote that one song. I don't cheat on my taxes. I don't cheat on my girl. I've got values that would make the White House jealous. Is that your attitude today? Are you satisfied that when you stand before the judgment seat of God someday, and every single moment of your life is laid out before Him, that He will not find one single moment where you told a lie or fantasized about having sex with someone you had no business looking at, or been angry enough to kill someone, or lied through your teeth to your boss, or kept that extra $5 you got in change at the grocery store? Do you think you're just going to talk your way out of this? Do you think that you're just going to make a deal? I tell you the truth, that you will have no excuse on that day. No way to lift the curse that you have put yourself under by relying on your own efforts. But here's the good news. Jesus frees you from the curse of the law. Jesus frees you from the curse of the law. Verses 13 and 14, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. When you stood cursed by your failure to keep the law, guilty as charged, then Jesus Christ, who did perfectly keep the law, took on your curse. And no matter what you try to do to make up for your sin, you can never unbreak the law. But Jesus fulfilled the law. Jesus fulfilled the law. You can't keep the law, but He did. He tells you in Matthew 5:17 that He came to fulfill the law, to complete it, to keep it perfectly. He said, I didn't come to abolish the law or prophets. I came to fulfill them. And when you come to Him in faith and you trust only in Him, He counts His perfect obedience to you, and He takes your penalty for your law-breaking. 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made Him who knew no sin to become sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. He took on your lusts. He took on your lies, your hatred and bitterness and slothfulness and gluttony and outbursts of temper. All the ways that you broke His laws and ignored His commands and insulted His holiness, Jesus took all of it to the cross, and He hung on that tree under the curse that you earned. He became a curse for you so that you could be free of it. And this is the wonderful good news for you this morning, that Jesus Christ promises you that you can be righteous in His sight the same way Abraham did, by just believing His promise. Because not only did Jesus fulfill the law for you, Jesus keeps God's promise for you. In Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Jesus keeps God's promise for you. This is the promise for you this morning. The promise that God made to Abraham. The promise that Jesus secured for you by His death on the cross. You can be righteous in God's sight when you simply believe His promise to save you. That's it. When you believe His promise to save you, you are righteous in His sight. Look again in verse 6. Only this time, when you read verse 6, I want you to put your own name there. Verse 6, just as Bonnie believed God, and God counted it to her as righteousness. Just as Jeff believed God, and God counted it to him as righteousness. Just as Wayne believed God. Just as Mary Beth believed God, and God counted it to her as righteous. Just as Alyssa believed God, and God counted it. Put your name in there. That's it. That's all it is. When you believe God's promise to save you, you're counted righteous in Him. That's the only cure for your sin before God. Not your attempts to make up for it. Not your own ability to be good enough. Not your personal discipline or your moral code. Those things are just a poison pill that will damn you for your failure. If you try to swallow that poison pill to save you, it will kill you. The only cure for your sin is simply to believe that God will keep his promise to save you through Jesus Christ. Don't try to do it on your own. Don't try to keep some kind of moral code that you think will impress God. He has already done everything necessary for you to be saved, to have that eternal life with him forever in heaven, and a new birth of holiness and peace and happiness here on earth. So won't you make this the day when you know for sure that you belong to him, when you call out to him in faith, when you believe him? Quit trying to do it on your own. Quit running from his invitation. Do it today. Come and welcome to Jesus Christ. Father in heaven, I pray that there would not be a single person in this room that would turn away from that invitation this morning. Father, I pray that you would make this promise so glorious, so beautiful, that all that we do is believe that you will save us, that Jesus Christ died according to the scriptures, was died for our sins, was buried and rose the third day, that we just look and we see it and we believe it and we trust in it and we treasure it. Father, show us, make this promise so beautiful to us this morning. And Father, if there is anyone here that needs to know for sure, Father, that you would bring them, that we could talk about it, that we could pray together, or that we could spend that time looking at this wonderful promise, sharing it together, trusting in it. Father, for the righteousness that you offer, Father, for our brokenness and for our sin and for our rebellion and for all of the times we've broken that law, Father, we look back and we see nothing but a past littered with broken commands, littered with broken laws, the laws of God, the laws of men. Father, we're lawbreakers. We look back through and we see it, and it rises up to condemn us. Father, may we turn not to just trying harder, not to turning over a new leaf, not turn to our own efforts, but turn to you that you would do in us what we cannot do. We cannot unbreak those commands. But in Jesus Christ, who perfectly kept them, we can be counted as perfect law keepers in him and the righteousness that he has purchased for us on the cross. Father, I ask that you would make this promise beautiful to us. Open our hearts to see and to believe in salvation in Jesus Christ alone. Thank you for all of it. In Jesus' name, amen.